Sweet. Take my jacket off if that's all right with you guys. Can we just stay in that hurt posture and just like, let's just go before the Lord. Father, we just come to lock eyes with you, to just gaze at you, and that your image would then be reflected in us. As we look at the standard by which is before us, you would just call us deeper in love. That right now you would just break off things that hinder us from loving you. Every aspect of our heart that isn't aligned with you, judgments we've made already that we're stuck in, that you would come and break through, and that your Holy Spirit would just move on us more than just the stuff we're doing, just coming to church, just whatever that is, but that in this we would actually meet with the living God and be transformed from that encounter. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Used to love preaching, and now it's like the biggest fear of my life anymore. Kind of funny, but it's real. I feel like I get on a soapbox every time. Like, we're just doing the thing. Sometimes we find ourselves just doing the thing. This ends at 7:30, right? I like to really honor your time. Just kind of get it. I got 3 kids. Time is such a like necessity. It's just such a good value. And I just like to honor it and steward it well. We're going to be in Revelation 2. Before we get into this, I'm just going to remind you of a parable Jesus told. He said a sower went out to sow seed, and there was these 4 types of soil, and the sower, he's just throwing seed around. Love it. He didn't care that he threw seed on hard soil. His job was to sow the seed. He said he threw it on all these types of soil, and there was just this, you know, this pathway, this concrete that it set on top, and the bird came and stole it. There's rocky ground, he threw it in there, and it couldn't get its roots deep enough, so it died. There was this thorny soil that grew up, and it got stopped because of everything that was choking it out, and there was good soil. And the disciples came, and they're like, "That's such an awesome teaching, Jesus. What does it mean?" And he says, "If you don't understand this, you won't understand anything else I'm going to say." And so now I just get focused on that. Every time before I open the Word of God, like, where is my heart really at? Am I already set saying, whatever God says, I don't care. I'm not going further. I've been saved. That's it. That's the pinnacle. I had my highlight with God. And today, I look back to however long, 10 years ago, when I met with God that first time, and that's it. That's my moment. And if that's the case, you miss out of God. What a fearful thing. But just to check your heart, I just think it's just, I mean, just like before you take communion, you check your heart. And I have to think about this every time I hear the word of the Lord. Check your heart, and where am I at? Am I ready to receive? If God wants to deal with me in an issue, am I ready to let him do that? Or have I already said, it doesn't matter, I want no part in that? My heart's just becoming more and more open. I realize, like, how many years I spent just doing the thing, man. And eventually there hits this point where you're caught up in ministry, you're caught up in Christian service and agendas and timelines, and you miss God in the process of seeking God. We read the scriptures and miss the man between the lines, and I just quit. And everything else I stood away from, I stepped back from ministry, I stepped back from doing all the Christian things, and the people would just, it was unbelievable, the backlash that comes. You're not showing up to the prayer meeting, you're not showing up to Wednesday night service, you're not showing up to whatever, the revival service, or this or that, and unless I'm meeting God, I'm not scheduling my time to continue with agendas if I'm missing God, and somehow putting my family on the back burner, putting my faith on the back burner, and missing the God man, missing Jesus, this one seated on the throne, this Jewish man that sits on an actual throne of God. Where in Daniel's having this open vision, and God says, "Hey, check out all of heaven. You see all the authority and dominion and kingdom rulership. You see angels and myriads bowing down to me. Now look at a man on a throne. and worship that man. And Daniel says, and my thoughts troubled me. And he woke up. What do you do with that? I had an open vision. I was in this fast. I don't know what it all meant, but I saw a man on a throne. I don't understand why God, the uncreated being, is saying there's a man I should be looking to. And I just can't get past that. I don't want to get past that. At the end of this thing, there is a man who I'm trying to know, not just a thing I'm trying to do, not just another service I'm coming to and getting involved in. Because at the end of the day, there's these verses that really kind of keep me up. Many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal the sick? All this stuff, but I don't know you. That's crazy to me. After preaching, I'll find myself disqualified. That's crazy to me. That people are going to taste of this heavenly gift. They're going to come in. They're going to be filled with the Spirit. And then fall away. That just kind of shakes my little Baptist upbringing. Where all of a sudden I have to really question, do I know him? And if I don't, will I be honest enough to say I don't? And it doesn't matter if I was a youth pastor. It doesn't matter if I was serving in this capacity or that capacity. If today I don't know him, it's all in vain. And I just don't care at this point. Because at the end of the day, I'm answering to God. At the end of the day, my children are growing up and they're going to know I don't know him. And I can't lead someone to know someone I don't know. And that's what discipleship starts to look like. So when we get into the scriptures, I'm not just reading you facts to go and study and memorize and check off, like forget it. That crap is worthless. And at the end of the day, it's just more knowledge that does nothing but puff you up. You win an argument, great, you lose a soul. And it's just not worth it to me anymore. Like the kindness of God leads men to repentance, not my vast knowledge of Scripture. Right? Okay. That's the soapbox I feel like I keep getting on everywhere. I can't get away from it. I really can't. I don't even know how to get into anything else. So I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, this is Jesus. He's calling out to you. Oh my gosh, think about this. He says, I see you in the midst of sin and darkness. And guess what? You're going to church. And I see you in that. Meet with me. Come with me. Like, think about this. The prodigal son, he turns around. Dad's waiting. And we make the story about the son instead of the father. He says, come home to me. I'm waiting for you. I want to clothe you. I want to take care of you. And somehow we find ourselves in that story as something or another, and we miss the Father. My gosh, that's God. Him looking and saying, I want to meet with you today. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. 20 years of going to church and doing the thing doesn't matter. I want to meet with you today. Sin hidden in your heart, no one knows about it. I don't care. I want to meet with it today. He's not scared of the dirty. He's not scared of the stain. He's just not. We think God is going to be so offended when we finally confess the sin that he already knows about. He knows. Get over yourself. God, you see the argument I had with my wife right before we show up to church. That didn't happen tonight. But he sees that already, and I'm just like, doing great, man. We're doing so awesome. Yeah, family's great. Wife's great. Don't say anything. It's just like, who do we try to fool at the end of the day? And why do we lose peace? Peace I come to give you. And we lose that for the sake of pride or some facade or just garbage. Just business as usual stuff. Right? All right. Let's get in the scriptures before we don't. This is all scripture, but. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's get a focus. Okay. Jesus ascended, okay? He has conquered the grave. And God says, guess what? Hey, Daniel, your vision, all dominion, all authority, all rulership, right? There's the man. That's the guy. This one who you've been looking for, this one who is supposed to come out of Eve, right? This one who is stomping the serpent here, the one who is going to be the ruler that Abraham hears about. Hey, there's this guy coming out of you. He's like, oh, okay. Hey, out of Israel, there's coming this king. Every prophet's telling, there's this guy who is going to defeat this thing. He is coming as the Messiah, right? The saving one. He's going to come and rule and reign. He's setting up this everlasting kingdom. He's going to make all things right. He's going to restore all things. And here Jesus is, I'm the guy. And here he comes to tell the churches, hey, here's what's going on. We're getting somewhere. There's traction here. Let's correct some things before we get off. And how much of you, I roof for a living, right? A lot of other stuff. But it's funny when you do roofing, if you've ever done it, it does not take any distance at all to get off a mile, right? You're laying stuff out, and if you just get like a quarter of an inch off, when I have 100 feet to go, all of a sudden I'm off like 6 feet. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And all it took was me just to be like, wait a second, if we just straighten our line out here, we're gonna run straight. But if I don't mess with the beginning where I'm just getting just barely off, I'm gonna end up so far off at the end of this thing. And this is literally this moment where Jesus says, right here, listen to my voice. Here's what I am. We have a problem. And I love when Jesus comes and tells us we have a problem, because it's always done out of love. You don't correct your children because you're hate, you know, well, you shouldn't, I guess maybe you do. I don't know. I don't think so, though. I just think I'm talking to believers here who love people genuinely. I don't correct my children because I hate them. I don't correct them because it's embarrassing or all that stuff. I correct them for their good because I don't want them at the end of this thing really messed up, because I wouldn't just deal with a small issue here, right? If they have a problem with authority, their problem with authority to me, whatever, we can deal with at home. But the reality is, if they have a problem with the idea of authority, it's going to come up again and again and again and again. It's continually going to be a battle that if I just deal with on the small scale, we can solve the whole issue. And Jesus comes to do that. We're not just looking at Jesus where he's like dealing with a certain sin issue, like a small piece of something, right? We look at the cross and sin is dealt with, period. And for some reason, we are continually picking up the work, thinking he didn't deal with sin in its totality. Sin is dealt with. This is why it's crazy to me, like when churches get into a spot where it's like, we just got to deal with sin issue. It's dealt with. Preach the gospel. That's the answer to sin issue. Jesus said, it's finished. That's every last bit of that. And somehow we still would deal with little sin issues all the time. Like the gospel isn't the answer for that. Okay? And instead of actually telling people, look at Jesus. Look at him. Look at this man. That's it. That's your answer for all this thing. And so Jesus comes, he's like, it's kindness that he comes. And literally, he's like, I have the fulfillment of everything you need. It's kind of like the Casting Crown song, The Well. It's like, I don't know, forever old now. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. And so literally, that's it. So when we look at Jesus, he's coming to the churches. I want to correct. I want to get back to the basics here. I really want to get you on a good page. Are you willing to take correction? Which is typically when I deal with believers, for some reason, it's goofy. Christians are the least to take correction. It's such a know-it-all mentality. Not willing to say, you know what? Maybe I'm not doing this 100% perfect. Maybe Jesus has already dealt with this. He's already paid for this. He's already conquered over this. And the freedom and the victory is right here. And I'm stuck right here. And if I could just be willing to say, I don't have it all figured out. Listen, I don't have parenting figured out. It's train wreck sometimes. But I'm willing to say it's a train wreck sometimes. I really need help. God, really help me. There's things that, like, that's awesome, going really well. Do not get me started on certain things where it's like, I don't know, I have no hope. Besides, Jesus, come in, please. Holy Spirit, wreck into my house and deal with this issue, whatever this is, right? And so this is what we're doing right here. Am I willing to say, okay, God, like come in and start dealing with these issues? And literally, it's so good how he starts off and he says, Here's who's coming to you, the one who holds seven stars in his hands, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He doesn't just say, here's your problems, lays them out front. Jesus always starts with his personhood. We're not dealing with an issue like in a counselor who doesn't understand everything but acts like he knows everything. We are looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, looking at the man who understands everything we've dealt with, the high priest who's bared sin. He is our born sin. I don't know, bared, whatever the word is there. He has taken sin upon himself, knows how to deal with it. He says, come to me. I know how to make mediation for you. I know what you've dealt with. I know what you're dealing with right now. I know the nasty and the hurt of it. I've been in the muck, and I know how to conquer that thing. And so every time he says, look, this is who you're dealing with, and he puts a picture of himself right there in the center of that. It is a man on a throne. And sometimes we act as if it's something else or whatever, some other person, as if Jesus doesn't connect with our humanity. Think about that. God the Father sets Jesus as a man to understand us, that we actually have compassion already birthed towards us. He says, I know what you're going through. Just look at me. Jesus forever says this is eternity, that he keeps scars in his wrists and in his feet. That's actually incredible to me when I start thinking about it. Because we think, think about this. Glorified body. Can't wait to get a glorified body. It's going to be so good. It's going to be not like the body I have right now. And Jesus says, you want to see my glorified body? There's still nail marks. Because he kept scars. He said, look at God's faithfulness. I actually died. Went to the grave. I was in that thing 3 days. And guess what? He resurrected me. And so we think like it has to be some kind of Moses rescue moment. And sometimes it's Joshua fighting the Canaanites. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be some explosive God moving you out of it. Sometimes you just stay in the fire. I'm going to meet in there with you. But Jesus, I love how he does this kind of Oreo statement. Anybody know anything about an Oreo statement? You give them, it's really good confrontation and conflict resolution. You tell them something. Baby, your hair looks wonderful. We're really having trouble with our budget. I think you've been doing really good with the kids. You like that? That's an Oreo statement. It's really good. Jesus originates Oreo statements, and I love that. It's not just some idea of counseling. It's really Jesus. He says, I know your works. You guys are persistent. You're enduring. You don't tolerate, wicked crap going on. You're testing the apostles, right, which imply that there are other apostles besides the 12 original. Pause. There you go. That's just real. And then he goes in and he says, here's what you've forgotten, though. You don't actually remember why you're doing this. You're doing the thing. You got the task. You're writing everything down. Service, check. Fellowship lunch, check. Baptize new believers, check. Train them in the scriptures, check. Go to Sabbath, yes, check. Love Jesus. I better check that one, too. And it's literally a checklist of doing things and then forgetting, why did I do this in the first place? I mean, typically, that's like most people's marriage problems is they get down the road like 7 years, and it's like, why did we get married? We were just high on love, just doing the thing. And then you get to an actual hard moment, and you're like, there is so much more we need to learn. You're so much better than what I've been doing, just kind of forgotten. I got over it, and I'm just trying to go on by sheer will now. And that's not how love works. It's literally, there's so much to this I just need to look at. And sometimes, this is just good advice. If you don't feel love in your heart towards someone, I just look at them until I learn to love them. I don't know, it's kind of weird. But my kids are making me mad. I just stare at them. I'm just like, gosh, you were such a wonderful baby. You're beautiful. You never talked back. And you know what? I look and I see just ahead of them. I know your destiny. I know what you're called to do. And there's so many purposes that God himself has purposed for you. That he has a dream, and he had a dream in his heart, and he thought, I need Sabbath. And he takes the dream out of his heart, and he covers it in flesh. And I can look at somebody just like that and say, you know what? You are flesh wrapped around a dream of God. Wow. Wow. And all of a sudden, I remember, This is why I love you. And so when we look at this, we forget this man, this Jesus, right? We're just going to church, we're preaching, and it's like, it's so good. Sometimes it's just, we're doing a thing, and it's awesome. I'm learning scripture. I'm getting good friends in the church, and our church is growing, or whatever, or things are going really well, and it can all go well. And I think sometimes it's a hindrance when things go well, because then we forget we need God to show up. Like, forget it. What happens if God doesn't show up? Does it change anything? And for most times, it's just whatever. Because we can come in, someone can preach the gospel, and people can, even the Holy Spirit will come, and he's so graceful. He comes in, he moves on someone's heart, and they still get saved, even when there's no real activity or an apparent need for the Holy Spirit to show up, a need for God to actually move. Because we forget there is a man who I'm looking at. There is a Holy Spirit I desperately need to show up. My secret for parenting, you want to know this? It's crazy. Sabbath wants to get baptized. And it was just crazy. He said, Kate and him were talking one day, and he said, I've been talking to God, and I haven't been being obedient. I need to get baptized. It's just crazy. I'm just like, kids really do get saved at six. I thought that was just a hoax. It's for real. He really knows the Lord. It's just like, oh my gosh. Here's my secret for parenting. You want to hear it? God, you got to move. I don't know how to do this. Because if I try to put myself in the position of God, if I'm trying to make moments happen, trying to do the thing, and all of a sudden, I don't know if it'll blow if I come up here, but I'm trying to, I just keep coming and keep trying to make these moments happen, and I put myself in a spot to become something that I'm not. And all of a sudden, out of me has to come the living God. And I have no way to produce that. And for some reason, that's what we do. We sit here on a Sunday morning, and we're expecting the image of God to somehow come out of somebody. We're expecting them to bring this moment. I got to encounter God. You don't understand. My family life is hard, and my business is going hard, and all this stuff is coming at me, and you got to give me something good. And we expect a pastor to somehow bring the Holy Spirit of God. Think about the ridiculousness of that. Same thing happens with the worship leader. Same thing happens with your youth pastor. Same thing happens in Sunday school teachers, and you can go down the line, and we expect people to somehow manifest the presence of God. Instead of ourselves being like, you know what? You know why I come to church? It's never to get something. Because as soon as I come to get something, I put performance on whoever I'm coming under. And I don't need performance. I need the Holy Spirit. Good preaching doesn't save anybody. You know what does? Conviction of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. I have heard people, just hit it out of the park and crickets chirp. You want to know why? The Holy Spirit didn't move. And that's reality. And instead, if we come, I'm already filled up. You're not giving me something because I'm meeting with God in the quiet place. I'm already stewarding a friendship with God. I'm already coming under. I know who I am. I don't have to be convinced of it. If I'm kicked out of a church, they don't ever want me to come back, it doesn't change my identity because he says, you're a son. Today, I have begotten you, right? He comes and he brings adoption, really joint heir with Christ. That's who I am. You don't have to tell me, and you can't convince me otherwise. This is who God says I am, and I believe it, and I can operate in that. I can move in that. And so every time where I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm realizing I'm losing peace, I'm losing rest, I'm losing joy and kindness. I'm starting to be rude to people. What's going on? Wait a second, check. I am not walking with God close enough. Because the closer I walk to him, the more I get love for his people. And you know what? I start getting love for people that are his people. People who are disgusting and nasty and trod on me. I mean, just think about this. I remember more love that God would manifest when people started calling me a heretic than ever before when I was doing the ministry thing. When they're all clapping at these sermons, and all of a sudden, I start actually looking, who is it that I am supposed to be? At the end of the day, what is God saying about me? Because who cares? I mean, I just got the right persona, or I just get a little charismatic enough where it's like, wow, yeah, you really bring it passionate, but it doesn't matter if it's not life-changing, if the Holy Spirit's not actually moving on it and bringing real transformation out of real people to bear the image of God. If it's not actually Christ, the hope of glory, in us, and it's just us doing something to try to win God over, then we're still orphans and we don't know our Father. And I am just not satisfied with that anymore. And I go to church after church, and it just doesn't matter. And it's like, what do we do? And so everywhere I go, I'm just like, man, come home. There is a real Father who really loves you And it just doesn't matter what you've done. And the church, sometimes we're like, we talk about the lost, they're the prodigals, but not really understanding that more often than not, we are the brother at home. God, I've been coming to church here for all this time, and you just really rocked this person. They're up at the altar, and they're crying, and really got transformed. I saw drug addicts, and now they're not drug addicts, and now they're weed in ministries, and all this stuff's happening. And we're just the one who's like, I've been here this whole time, and you never killed a ram for me. You never showed up real awesome like that. Instead of just being like, God, I just need to know you more. Like, I've been sitting in the house the whole time, and I don't know Dad. And that's real. And for some reason, we don't acknowledge it or get into it, and we're so satisfied just checking the box, just doing the thing. And I'm telling you, it's just like, there's a moment, just this wake-up call, like this Matrix moment where you wake up and you're like, welcome to the real world. I don't know him. And I started just asking questions. And so for where I go, I just, instead of even, I mean, sometimes I just like can't even get into a lot because I'm just like, just start asking questions. God, do I know you? Well, how do I know you? Have I really met with the living God? And if today is the day of salvation, then yesterday's experience don't matter. I need to meet with God today. I can't move past this. I just get to thinking, I'm just like, I mean, experiences with God from years ago will give you enough scripture to argue with someone. But it doesn't become revelation. It's not something that's really kicking with you. I can tell you a funny story. One time, me and Sabbath were really butting heads. And I didn't know what to do. And I just started weeping before God. God, like, you got to, just something has got to happen. You said that you're going to come in the spirit of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the son, heart of the son to their father. I need that. I don't want to lose my son and somehow still be in ministry. How stupid. I'm going to lose that and shepherd the people of God. And the scriptures say you can't do it. I remember asking God, what do I do? And here's what God said. Kiss the son lest he be angry. And I said, well, that scripture's not about my son. That scripture's about Jesus and the nations. And I tried to give God a lesson. He said, kiss his son, lest he be angry. I said, okay. Word of the Lord's the word of the Lord. So next time, Sabbath started blowing up on me. And I just wanted to just really shut him down. And all of a sudden, I said, Sabbath. And I grabbed his head. And I said, kiss the son, lest he be angry. And I kissed him. And he started laughing. And he wanted to wrestle. And the Lord so quickly told me, he said, now that dissolves the anger. But connection is still the tool. And in a moment, really meeting with God actually changed the direction of me and Sabbath to where we started really becoming friends. And I think for some reason, we're just kind of missing those little moments where God's like, I want to meet with you. I want to tell you. I want to counsel you, right? The Holy Spirit comes as a counselor, comes as a teacher. And yet we keep going to other people for answers. We go to Sunday school teachers for answers. We go to, I mean, how many times have, when you get stuck in the middle of something, before going and looking it up on Google or whatever you're going to do, Holy Spirit, would you actually tell me? Is that possible? Do you do that kind of stuff? And that's questions worth asking. I mean, think about this. We're embarrassed to ask God if he'll move, but not embarrassed to say, I just don't talk to God. I don't even get involved with it. I mean, think, would you do this in relationships? Would you do this with your husband or wife? Would you do this with your own kids? Would you just stop talking and expect a relationship to just be thriving? That's not how it works. And for some reason, we do that with God. I really was running with you back in 2015. And then we just had some hard spots, God. But you know what? We're still great. And it's like, God's like, my affections toward you haven't changed. But look at your heart. You don't love me the same. You've ran away from your first love, still thinking you're running with me, but if you come back, I'll restore it all. I'll make it all right. It doesn't hold. Forgive. Listen, all sin is dealt with. But yet we hold on to it thinking, I messed up. I really walked away the last couple years or whatever I was doing or the last couple months or weeks or days or whatever. I really messed up in this situation. I don't know if I'm ready to deal with it. And God's like, I'm ready to deal with it. There's a body in the grave. Let's roll away the stone. Let's figure out how to fix this. Listen, I can turn, not, you don't even understand, more than you can ask or think or imagine. I can move like that. Are you ready for me and you to get involved in this? Or do you still want it to be you getting involved in this? Are you ready to join back with me and our hearts get connected? I'll tell you my affections towards stuff. I'll tell you my plans about stuff. Look, I can really burn you alive again where it's my heart is set on fire towards the purposes of God. Or we can just, I don't know. It's really hard to deal with stuff. I have a lot of stuff I actually got to deal with. Because as much as God forgives, he still calls us to reconciliation. Sometimes reconciliation is God saying, I forgave you for that. Now you need to go have a conversation with somebody. And that kind of stuff gets us so messed up because we're like, but God, you forgave it. And he said, and you still have to deal with it. There's still repercussions. There's still nail marks in the hand of Jesus. Listen, it's all been forgiven. Jesus forgave it. Father, forgive them. And he says, I still got nail marks in my hand. You're going to see that. Why? Because it's the wisdom of God. And he's going to bear these for the rest of eternity. And when the angels, right, in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 2, it says, and they ask, in the wisdom of the age to come, and they ask God, he says, this is the glory. And he points to the church. I saved them. This is what it looks like. This is what love actually looks like. This is what I'm doing. I've made a people sold out to me, and now they walk in love with me. And they don't get over this. I mean, think about this. We somehow sell it on something else. Like, as crucial as salvation is to literally become in communion with God, we leave our relationship with God at that point, not knowing he literally wants to walk with us. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. There was a moment where you initially start walking with him, but think about if you stopped. And God's like, oh, come on. And we just stay here and we watch God keep walking because he still has purposes and plans. And we're just like, I'm just fine with, it was cool. We walked for a second. We walked for this little moment and not just to keep going with him. Like if nothing else, I'm just here to remind you, God still has so much for you. There's still so much he wants to get into, but it actually costs us leaving stuff behind. The way I've been doing stuff and the things I'm working in and all the junk I got packed up right now, I'm willing to just leave that and just not carry that with me. Or if we need to deal with this, then I'll deal with that and then to walk with God. Because all the stuff I've been familiar with and the moments I've had with God, those are great, but I'm not banking my life off of church camp experiences. I'm not banking my life off some concert or some worship moment where I'm like, God met with me that day. That's awesome. Rearview mirror. Keep driving. Keep going. There is more ahead of you. There is so much more that God is planning on doing that we can't stop and say, I mean, think about this. On the mountain, Jesus comes, right? And he's praying and all of a sudden transfiguration moment happens. Moses and Elijah show up. You know what Peter does? This is so awesome. We're having this moment with God. We need to build some tabernacles right here. We need to have this moment. Let's enshrine this. We're going to build something out of this. We're going to do this all the time. And you know what happens? As soon as he does that, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Everything goes away. Jesus is left standing. The moment's good, Peter. The moment's great, actually. And I'm glad you're here to witness it. We got work to do. Let's walk down the mountain and go cast out demons. Because there's still a lot to do. Don't enshrine a moment you've had with God. This point of that season was awesome. This pastor was awesome. When I was going to church right then, that was the best time. Instead of missing out everything that God is trying to do right now and the areas he's trying to move in your life right now and missing the man between the lines. Getting so caught up in, okay, we forget to look up and Jesus himself says, bought you. Do you just want to hang out? Do you just want to be with me? Do you want to spend time with me? We can talk about stuff. We can deal with stuff. But can I just tell you some stuff? Can I teach you some things? And in those moments, actually encounter the living God. Break away from all the stuff that's keeping us hindered. Just these blocks on our heart that we're like, I don't know what to do with this. And God's like, I will help you break that off. We will walk through that. But I want you to know me as a father. I want you to know me as a friend. I want you to know me as literally as not just a Lord who is keeping stuff over you, but someone who is walking beside you, showing you, watch out. There's a hole right there. Oh, okay. And coming in like that, coming in compassion and mercy towards us. Just stop right there. Yeah, just stop right there. I just think like there's just a moment that sometimes it's just good for quiet. I really appreciate quiet anymore. Where you just put your heart before God. You just stop, and it doesn't have to be, God will meet you wherever you're at. I'm just so convinced of it. He is as near as his name, even nearer than that. And he wants to meet with you, and you can just right now, it's so crazy, just confess before him. God, I haven't been walking that close with you. In this area of my life, I've kind of kept you at arm's length. In my business, I've kept you at arm's length. I've been doing my thing. In my family life, I've kept you at arm's length. I've been doing my thing. Or whatever it is, listen, you already know. I don't have to tell you where you don't want God at. You know where you don't want God at. He knows where you don't want him at. And literally just be like, man, I need you to crash in those areas. Like, that's really where I'm already saying, I just don't care. I just don't need you. And sometimes it's not as aggressive as that. Sometimes it's just passive. Like, if I just ignore him, he'll go away. Just keep looking somewhere else. So let's just stop. Let's just have a couple minutes. You don't got to do anything. You just literally deal with God. It's awkward. It's silent. That's cool. But I actually really enjoy those moments because you can't escape from them. And in those times, I'm going to shout for